I want to read a number of scripture tonight. And so we'd like for you to just kindly thumb through here with us and make special notes of the scripture that we'll be using tonight. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Then there is always that question that comes to mind. When we read the book of Acts, we wonder sometimes why we're not seeing it repeated. I don't know about Kansas, but in Texas, we've got a group of young people that's never seen really Pentecost. They would not know what to do if they saw it, if they was in the midst of it. And I think I feel the senses of your own spirit and heart. I would like to see the Pentecostal days return again, wouldn't you? But we do want to notice some things that hinders the Pentecostal move. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Then I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church. But then I want you to drop back to chapter 1 of that same book and look at verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I better back up a little bit and read verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 16. Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, these people that Paul is writing to had received a baptismal infilling in Acts 19. So he's not writing to sinners. He's writing to people, Christians, that have been saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 19 said that they, when Paul came down, they prayed for them, and they spoke in tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. Now then, he's praying for these Ephesians that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I preached a sermon one time, or taught a lesson one time, on the fullness after Pentecost. So I want to just share with you tonight some things that's on my heart. When we read the book of Acts, there's a cry in our spirit, "Oh God, let it be repeated again. Let it be repeated again. We need another Pentecost." I remember reading in the book of, in the biographies of many of the old forerunners of the Pentecostal movement, John Wesley, Charles D. Finney, men like this, when they went out in their meetings, they had such revival times that they had fall out in the trenches in the services. They'd have to haul them home in the wagons and in the buggies, out of the power of God. And these men really did not proclaim the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues like the Pentecostal movement has. But it's been far too long since we have got so lost in God that we've had any of our folks fall out in a trance and fall out so far out in God that they'd have to be hauled home at night. It's far too long since we've seen some of those days. So much of what we see today is not what we saw yesterday in the Pentecostal church. And I don't know, but I've got a feeling that we've had so much preaching on the fact that you don't have to seek God for the infilling anymore. Dispensationally, the Holy Ghost is already here, and you don't have to do any seeking, just receive it. They said more people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the decade of the 60s than any decade that we've ever known. But if that is the kind of product that has brought the church to where it is now, we need to go back to the 50s again, or to the 40s again, or to the 30s again, and receive the baptism the way that we used to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I know that dispensationally, you don't have to seek for God to send the Holy Ghost to the earth. He's already come. He came on the day of Pentecost. But I know something else. I know that seeking God did folks more good than I have language to tell. I saw them lay aside so many things, clean out so much rubble out of their life, and straighten up their character more in seeking God for the infilling than what happened maybe sometimes after the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So I believe tonight that we've got far too much carnality in the church. And I believe our carnal minds and our carnal actions and our carnal deeds is keeping the baptism of the Holy Ghost from having a sway in our life and in our hearts. Don't get too quiet on me. It might even get worse than this. So you may want to loosen up and stay with me tonight. So I contend tonight that you can be a child of God and still go to hell. Now that's pretty rare, isn't it? You don't have very many evangelists come by and tell you that. That you can be a child of God and go to hell. I believe with some of our friends who say that if you're one time a child of God, you'll always be a child of God. I believe that. And that's the basis that I make that statement on. There's never a person that I've known of that has come to God in any time, but what that mark of God was upon their life, and they'll carry it to the longest day they live on this earth, and it'll bear witness in the world to come. The mark of God is on them. But the child of God that goes to hell is the child of God that is stubborn, rebellious, and disobedient, just like your child that goes to jail. If they're stubborn and rebellious and disobedient and pays no attention to the law, they'll go to jail. And that's the way of God's people. God's kids gets unruly and stubborn and rebellious. They'll end up in the regions of the damned. But I'll tell you, when they go there, they're going to go there with the knowledge of God. They're going to go there with the depth of experience in their life that they one time knew him, they one time tasted of the heavenly gift, the powers of the world to come, but they became rebellious and stubborn and turned God down and went their own way. But they'll go there with that mark upon their life. Now, I don't want that to happen to me or to you or any of your children. But we're going to have to deal with carnality, or it's going to happen to some of us. Whenever you look in the Bible, you find out that the Corinthian church came behind in no gift. When you study the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find 10 bones of contention in that church. They had immorality in it. They ate meats that was offered to idols. That was a contention. They intermarried among their own blood. That wasn't right. And Lord have mercy. They had arguments and debates over speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. They had 10 bones of contention. If you let me say it, they had 10 bones of carnality in that church. Now, how carnal can you get before you lose your moorings from God and slip off into the regions of the damned? I'm not going to tell you that. I don't know. But when it comes between you and God and the Holy Spirit working in your life, I want to tell you it's dangerous ground. It is dangerous ground. Now, the Ephesian church letter was written by Paul in prison. He wrote back to them. They had received the baptism in Acts 19. And they prayed for them. They'd see the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And now Paul prayed two prayers for the Ephesian church, one in chapter 1 and the other in chapter 3. Chapter 1, he prayed for them that the minds of their understanding might be enlightened. It was a prayer that they might see the revelation of God to their own heart and to their life. Now, they're saved and filled with a baptism way back there, Acts 19. But he prayed for them in Ephesians 1 that they'd have a revelation of God to their own heart and mind, and they'd see God clearly as they ought to see him. So then getting saved and getting the baptism doesn't make little gods out of everybody, does it? It doesn't take care of all the stuff that's in your life. Several years ago, that come out in some of our Sunday school literature, many years ago, that it took the fire of the Holy Ghost to burn out the dross and the stuff out of your life. Now, I contested that because I don't believe that's actual factual. You're welcome to disagree if you want to, and I'll shake your hand and love your neck. It takes the blood to take away sin out of your life. You'll never get it out any other way but by the blood of Calvary and an altar of confession and repentance. That's the only way you'll ever get it out. The fire of the Holy Ghost was not given to us to burn out the trash out of our life. It was given to us, fire illumines. And it was given to us to shine the clarity of God's word upon our life. And then we're going to have to run to the altar and plead the blood to cover that sin. So these Ephesians had received the baptism back in Acts 19, and now Paul was praying for them that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Why? Well, they're already saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not the whole story, though, folks. And so he's praying for them that they'd be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Why? The next verse tells you that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Dwell, what do you mean? Being saved and filled with the baptism and Christ doesn't dwell on your heart or in your heart. In the Greek, it's real interesting. The word dwell means finally settle down and be at home in your heart. You see, Jesus was like a house guest. You just permitted him to come inside and stay in a little corner of the living room where you had it all cleaned up and it was nice. But he didn't have access to all the house. He was only welcome at times. He wasn't welcome 24 hours a day. You kind of kept him pushed off. You mean you can be saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and still push Christ off in the corner? Yes, sir. Because the Holy Ghost comes in to bring you a revelation of the things of Christ. He comes to glorify the Son of God in your life. He comes to illumine and shine upon your pathway the way that you ought to walk. Glory to God. And now Paul was praying that you Christians in Ephesus, why don't you get close enough to God and let the baptism of the Holy Ghost get in your life to such a state that Christ will be welcome in your heart all time. Now sometimes it takes a little faith on your part to turn all the reins over to Christ. Amen? Because you want to hold on to some of those yourself. Finally settle down and be in your heart. Now why did he want Christ to finally settle down, to be at home in your heart? The next verse tell you why he wanted that to happen. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints. What is the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ with precious knowledge. Now, the little word comprehend means the stretching of the mind. That's what it means in the Greek. The stretching of the mind. The carnal mind cannot perceive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. And it takes the Holy Spirit coming into your life and Christ sitting on the throne of your heart that you have the strength to stretch out that old carnal mind to receive the divine impressions that God wants to give you through the power of the indwelling of his presence. We're going to have to stretch that carnality out. Because the carnal mind cannot receive divine impressions. And I want you to know it. There ought to be times in your life, very frequently in mine, whenever we get divine impressions from God. We get divine directives. We get divine guidance. And we get divine apprehensions of doing some things, and that's where God is able to dwell on our hearts by faith, and we turn the reins of our life over to him. Give him a good hand. I won't be mad at you. But if you disagree with me, let's sit down and have a Bible study, will you? I want to show you, brother, that's the real fact. Now, the Corinthian church spoke in tongues. They come behind an old gift, but there's full of carnality. They couldn't receive the meat of the word. Paul couldn't give it to them because they couldn't stand it. The Ephesian church, one of the churches where Paul gives us some of the deepest revelations of the truths of God, pastored there himself for some 2 or 3 years. They had privileges beyond what many churches had, even in that day and time. But yet, they needed some help. They needed to get all of the rubble out of the way where they could invite Christ to sit on the throne of their life, dwell in their hearts by faith, that they might be able to understand with all saints what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. If it passes knowledge, how are you going to know it? Are you going to get it out of Webster? Are you going down to a room full of attorneys? Are you going to the library? Where are you going to find it if it passes knowledge? It passes all books. It passes all educational institutions. It passes all governments. It passes everything. The only way you'll know it is experience the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You look upon an old boy, and sometimes the old man in you say he needs to be shot, needs to be killed, piece of trash, human trash. But then you see the grace of God comes into his life, and it absolutely dumbfounders you what God can do out of a piece of trash. To pick them up and lift them up out of the rubble heap where they're at and save them by the blood and wash away their sins, cleanse up their life. They get a new beam in their eye. They get a new glare on their face, and they can rejoice in the same Christ that you enjoy. Passes knowledge. Praise God. So then, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not salvation. You know that. It's not being sanctified. And I suppose you know that. And it's not the fullness of God. And I hope you know that. And if you don't know that, I'm telling you that tonight. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is not the fullness of God. Because Paul's prayer says he prayed that they might be strengthened with might in their inner man, that they could turn the reins of their life over, and Christ could sit upon the throne of their heart, and he could dwell by faith in them, and take up permanent residence in their life in order that they might be able to understand with all the rest of the saints what's the height, the depth, and the width, and the length, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. What for? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, you can't get full of God till you get all of this other in there. Why don't somebody shout for him? Woo! Give the Lord a good hand, will you? Hallelujah. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me put it this way. The baptism in filling is you stepping inside the gate. There's a whole world, whole prairie, whole range of ranch out here for you to explore when once you get on the inside the gate. So the baptism in filling is getting you barely inside the gate of God's spiritual warfare and blessing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We used to tell folks, you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you won't have to worry about the devil. Yes, you will. When you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have just now begun to line up in the warfare that counts against the devil and all of his horns. You're just now becoming a great threat to the powers of evil when you get filled with God. That's it. So, you better get your fighting clothes on when you get the baptism. I'm not trying to frighten anyone. I'm telling you this most exciting thing that ever happens to anybody. Glory to God. And I want you to know that there is a fullness of God after the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now the Corinthians Christians were still carnal, and they was full of the Holy Ghost. The Ephesians treated Jesus like a house guest, and they still had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Where does that leave you and I? Brother, I want you to know that's where a lot of God's people are tonight. We are not allowing Jesus Christ to sit upon the throne of our hearts and to have the reins of our life. And therefore, we are governing our lives by our own carnal actions. Our carnality is driving us to do things. And our carnality is guiding us to hold our feelings against people, against things, and animosities against one another in the family of God. But when we get filled with God, then we can understand His love. Hallelujah. The height of it, the depth of it, the width and the length of it. And to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. Then we're getting up in place right then to enjoy the fullness of God in our life. I hope tonight that this little resume of Scripture has helped somebody to see, hey, I haven't got where I want to get, and I'm going to go after it now when I see it in the book. When I'm going to go after it. And God wants to give you that tonight. But I'll tell you what it is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a molding experience. It molds the church together. You know what it did on the day of Pentecost? They banded together. They prayed together. They witnessed together. They were persecuted together. They rejoiced together. And they died together. The baptism in the Holy Spirit banded them and molded them together as one. In Christ. Amen? And then I want to tell you something else. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is God's love gift. God's love gift to the Christian. John 3:16 says that Jesus Christ is God's love gift to the sinful world outside. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not given to the sinner. It is given to the saint of God. And it's God's love gift to you. It's a love gift, thank God. God knew that you needed the infilling of the Spirit and the power of God flowing through your life. And he gave that to you as a Christian. And then let me go further. It's an endowment of power. Glory to God. I said last night that this is a power-crazed age. We're seeking political power, nuclear power, space power. But the power that I mentioned last night is going to lay all of those powers in the shade one of these days. And it's the power that's going to take the church out of this world. It's the power that's going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ back to set up his kingdom and his reign upon this earth. It's the power that's going to bring in the eternal age, the golden age, hallelujah, of the future. That power is going to put the rest of to shame. The word endued means to be clothed upon. Clothed upon. This is where God wraps a mantle around you and you walk in his power. You walk in his ability. You walk in his strength. You walk in his love. You walk in his light. Hallelujah. He's clothed you with himself, and you walk in him. Hallelujah. 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 Then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift of ministry. Threefold. You minister to God, to one another, and to the outside world. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 tells you, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost. Maybe that's the reason why the Holy Ghost is not saying so much in our day. We're not ministering to the Lord. You know how you minister to the Lord? You minister to the Lord by worshiping, adorning him, praising him, loving him. Hallelujah. You're ministering to the Lord when you do that. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted at the church of Antioch, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called him. Ministry to the Lord. We are his hands extended. Wherever you're at, you're an extension of the hand of God. And God wants to flow through you just like he flowed through the apostles in old time. One of the big things, listen to me closely. I believe I'm just a simple Pentecostal preacher. But I've observed a lot of things. And I believe one of the big things that has thrown a lot of our people from yielding to God and from being in the main flow of the Spirit is the fact they listen to the devil too much. And the devil tells you you're not fit. you're not worthy. You just bad news. You just can't handle it. Anything you can tell you to get you down on yourself. And I could stay down on myself as much as anybody. But I have to look up and look who I am in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Look what he's done for me. Look where he brought me from. Hallelujah. And then when I begin to look at those things, I begin to shout hallelujah for the blood that washes away and cleanses all sin. Hallelujah. Then he said, it's a ministry one to the other. Don't forget it, friends. Everybody else needs you. Or let me put it this way. Somebody desperately needs you. They need you. And you've got something to give. I left Bible school one day. I had worked all night on a little prefab building for me and my wife and family to live in on the campus of Southwestern all night long. I went to school the next day. Now I went through classes, and whenever those classes were over, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the evening, I was absolutely mentally exhausted, physically worn out. I was sleepy, about to fall asleep on the sidewalk as I was walking home. And I was walking down the sidewalk, and I heard a groan coming from the gymnasium that was sitting out there. And I said, oh, no, Lord, what in the world? And I went to the door of the gym, and it was one of my buddies on his all fours in the gym, doubled up in pain and suffering. And he said, Luna, come over here and pray for me, man, I'm dying. And I felt like, I don't think I'll ever feel any drier if I ever backslide in my life. I don't think I'd feel any drier than I felt then. I don't think I'd feel any more useless. I don't think I'd feel any further from the presence of God than I did right then. And he said, Luna, come over here and pray, man, pray. And I got down over that man, and I started praying. In less than 5 minutes, that man was standing on his feet, dancing in the Spirit, rejoicing in God for deliverance from healing. It was not me. I'll grant you it wasn't me. I didn't have the faith. I didn't have anything. It was God working through us. And we forget sometimes that the Holy Ghost is in us. We forget that he resides there. And Christ is sitting on the throne of our heart. And he's ready for any challenge that we run into. It's just like the oil in your car. You don't drain the oil out every night whenever you turn the switch off. Neither do you reach in there and pull the oil pump out. And that oil pump doesn't run all night long while you're sleeping. But the minute you turn the switch on and you crank that motor up, that oil pump goes in gear. And it throws oil all over that motor, or every working part is oil by that oil pump. That's what the baptism in the Holy Ghost is in the Christian. When the need arises, it's the Holy Ghost oil pump, and it goes to working, and the oil starts flowing, and the power of God is available to you at that moment. How many of you have ever heard J.C. Hibbard over the radio station years ago? Let me see your hand. Here's one. Only one here. You're kind of far away. Here's another. That man, already gone to glory, but he was a jewel. One time assembly, but his wife run off and left him with some children. And he said, I can't raise these children by myself. So he married a woman out of Old Brother Ott's church in Dallas. And they built the Gospel Lighthouse Church out there. And they got files, records in their files of heart trouble, tuberculosis, cripples, anything in the world you can name, cancer, anything. File after file after file filled where God has answered prayer over the radio, on the radio program and in their healing campaigns. Brother Hibbard had a healing service in the Fair Park Auditorium in Dallas on a Friday night. Monday morning he was telling about it on his broadcast. He said, I'd give anything in the world. Now here's a man that's had miracles in his files for years. He said, I'd give anything in the world if I felt the gift of faith in operation every time I prayed for somebody like I did in the Fair Park Auditorium the Friday night. Now what was he telling you? Exactly what I just got through telling you. That when the need arises for the operation of a gift of God, you are available. You're a vessel. You see, I'm another one of those, and the pastor can pull my coattail if he wants to. If I get out of line, you just pull me. Say, Brother Luna, that's too far. Just chop it back. I don't believe that you possess the gifts. I believe they are administered by the Holy Ghost himself. And you do not possess the gift. That's the reason why I don't put a lot of stock in somebody coming up and pray that I'll get a gift of the Spirit. What they really, in my language, are asking for, I want to be used of God by the gifts of the Spirit. And now that's all right. But I'd have a little problem praying for you to receive the gift of interpretation of tongue or a gift of prophecy or gift of the word of knowledge or a gift of the word of wisdom or something. I'd have a little problem with that. Am I on solid ground, sir? And that's the reason why, you know, we are fleshly, carnal, by nature. And that's the reason why a lot of these who specify in prophecies, they know that. They like to appeal to the flesh. They like to get your flesh to crawling. And they like to build you up in this thing. Get you excited about it. We need to be excited, but it needs to be excited from the inside. It needs to be motivated from the heart. It needs to be motivated on the Word of God and not because of what somebody else said. And if you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to the way that I understand the Bible, you are a candidate for God to use you with any one of the nine gifts of the Spirit at any time that God says he wants to use you. Oh my. I'm going to have to hurry. You not only minister to the Lord, but you minister to one another. I heard something a few years ago that really touched my heart. They had a baby laying in intensive care for months. Seemed like a 6 or 7 months. And they said that mother and dad would come to that newborn baby and they'd come into the intensive care unit and they'd put their hands on that baby every day. And the doctor said to that mom and that dad, that's the thing that brought this baby out. The body of Christ gets to hurting sometimes. They just need a tender, loving touch of somebody in the family of God. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. How long has it been since some of you have been woken up in the night? God is waking you up and laid somebody on your heart to pray for them. And maybe if they were in traveling distance, get in your car, drive to their home, say, the Spirit woke me up. And